From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Ian first in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Ian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, how can a Christian tell the difference between an authentic salvation experience through the Holy Spirit and a mere emotional state?
Well, that's a good question. What happens when you have an authentic conversion? Not only do you have a mental assent to truth, but you also have an experiential reality of the truth who now comes and resides within you. So Christianity is not just a set of logical truth propositions to which one gives assent, but it is a person to whom you actually end up relating. So now you no longer walk through the tangled web of human existence on your own or by yourself, but you do so with another person. That person has come to indwell you. And so in every circumstance of life, you are communing with that person as an authentic Christian.
Well, what about from the outside looking in? If someone were to respond to you, if you were to explain your testimony and they answer back, well, what about the testimonies of the life-changing instances with other religions?
Yeah. Well, I mean, look, there are changes that can come in the lives of people in a lot of different ways, but what we're talking about now is a change in which you have now come into a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. But the change that a person perceives in someone else is a far different circumstance. Sometimes appearances can be notoriously deceiving. And I think the classic example of this is Judas. If you would have been around when Jesus walked the earth, you would have seen Judas and you would have said, I want to be like Judas. Why? Judas was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. And he did all the kinds of things that you would expect someone in the inner circle to do. He performed miracles, drove out demons, proclaimed belief in Jesus Christ as essential. But Jesus Christ, knowing who Judas really was, proclaimed him a devil. So we look at the outward exterior. God examines the heart.
I see. So really, on this earth, there may honestly be no real way to tell.
Well, I can't say there's no way in which you can tell. I would say that's overstating it. I think Jesus said that you can tell a good tree by its fruit. But by the same token, we do not have the mind of Christ. We can't really see the heart of another person, and therefore we can't be 100% correct in the conclusions that we draw about other people.
I see. And, you know, Satan is real in a Christian perspective. So if Satan is real and we are sometimes able to be deceived by Satan, can a Christian not be deceived if they are actually saved?
Well, no. I mean, I think you still have to, as a Christian, apply the means of grace to your life because you can fall into deception just as you can fall into sin. But if you partake of the means of grace, then you continually grow in grace. Not only that, but you have within you a voice, and that voice can either be enhanced or suppressed. If you commune with the living Christ, that voice becomes loud and clear and warns us of the pitfalls and dangers that lie ahead. Don't do this, or else there's a consequence. And so you listen to that voice, but if you no longer listen to the voice, when you crowd the voice out with other things, you can oftentimes fall into the pitfalls that lie ahead. And that's why when you do, we're called by John in 1 John 1 to confess our sin, knowing that he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that the consequences aren't going to be there, but it also underscores the fact that cleansing is available as well.
Okay, hey, thank you so much for your opinion. I know other people have questions as well, so thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Josiah next, listening in Springdale, Arkansas. Hi, Josiah.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is, when Jesus was do the healing and raise people from dead, he always told those people not to tell why those people, not to tell them.
Yeah, that's a good question. Jesus, of course, was most interested in equipping his disciples as reproducing disciple makers, and therefore he was not interested in simply doing miracles for the sake of doing miracles. And by way of analogy, let me say this. I remember early on in my ministry taking people out into the highways and byways, teaching them how to share the gospel. Now, while I was sharing the gospel with someone, my major mission was not as much to reach the person to whom I was communicating, although that was an important mission. My major mission was to equip the two people with me so that they could become reproducing disciple makers. So it wasn't just about catching a fish, but teaching people how to fish. And I think this is what was going on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So there was a predominant, or maybe I should say, dominant point. Besides that, Jesus had to counter the false political views of Messiah, which were circulating throughout the world. His mission could only be fully understood in light of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And so Jesus wanted the people to have a context for what he was doing. His mission was not merely temporary miracles, but a new heaven and a new earth, which we would inherit and never have to suffer in again. So the miracles won't be necessary, the new heaven and the new earth. So again, there was a political and a cultural context that Jesus was dealing in. And this is a dominant theme in the whole of Scripture. God deals with people where they are at any particular point in time.
Okay, thank you very much. I got one more question. Is a wine good or bad? Because I got one pastor, I went with the church, and he was preaching and all like that, that wine is good, but just take it to the limit. That's the thing I heard from him.
Well, I mean, some wine is better than other wine, and I'm not a wine connoisseur, so I couldn't tell you which wine was better than another wine, but in terms of whether or not drinking wine at all is good or bad, the one thing that we're told in Scripture is that we shouldn't abuse our bodies and we shouldn't abuse our minds. We need to be stewards of both the metaphysical and the physical aspect of humanity. So what the Bible teaches us is not to get drunk and not to be a glutton. And the latter part, not to be a glutton, is something that I've taken very seriously and started changing my eating habits. But this is the reason when you read in Proverbs, you find the two oftentimes mentioned in tandem there. For example, Proverbs 23:19 says, "Listen, my son, be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on too much meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So again, the two are put together. And I think that's a good lesson to be learned. We ought to take care of both aspects of our humanity, the physical as well as the metaphysical. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Kyle next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kyle.
Yes, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Love your ministry and just think that you're a great man and doing a great thing for the Lord here. My question for you today is, Genesis 38 talks about a man laying with his brother's wife and spilling his seed. I had a friend who asked me about this passage in the Old Testament today, and I did not have a response for its meaning, significance, or context, and I wanted to know what your take on it was.
Sure. The context is sin. And the sin involved here was not masturbation, as some have mistakenly noted, but rather refusal to raise a progeny for a deceased brother, which was required by Jewish law. And if you want to see that requirement, it's in, I think, Deuteronomy chapter 25. So that's what's going on here in terms of Onan's sin. He was required by law to raise up progeny, but instead of doing that, he abdicated his responsibility. Be right back in just a couple of moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one, because Truth Matters Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential historic truths of the Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence and purpose, union with God in Christ. Prepare to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. And a word about giving. Many may want to consider becoming supporters. And when you do, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you. I can personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right back to our callers. Joshua, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Joshua.
Hi, Hank. My question for you is this. Why are you a Christian? How do you know it's true?
Well, Christianity corresponds to reality. And I became a Christian, Joshua, by looking at evidences. First of all, the evidence for creation. Because early on in my life, prior to the time that I was 29, I had become reasonably convinced that the universe could be explained by naturalism. And so I had bought in quite substantially to the whole notion of philosophical naturalism. However, I was encouraged by three people that knocked on my door to consider the evidence that God created the universe, and I did. I went to a creation evolution debate, and one of the things they were debating was the fossil record itself. As a result of that and further examination, I came to the realization that living in an age of scientific enlightenment, it's simply absurd to suggest that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. So once I had looked at that, the second thing I looked at was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, do people really come back from the dead? Is this simply fable or is it fact? And very, very moved by many resources, I remember a Royale professor of legal evidences at Harvard and his book, and he was talking about the fact that the resurrection had to be based on fact, using all of his expertise in legal evidences. And I followed this along with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he makes a four-part argument that we can know that Christ rose from the dead, and therefore we can know that we will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible as well. And then thirdly, the big issue for me was, is the Bible a reliable authority? And what makes it more of an authority than the Quran or the Book of Mormon or other religious writings? And in time, I discovered that the Bible is proved to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And so I bowed my knee before the creator of the universe and asked him to be Lord and Savior of my life. So I came to faith in Christ through looking at evidences, but now Christ is more real to me than the very flesh upon my bones, because Christianity is not just a fact-based religion. It is also an experience you can have with the living creator of the universe who lives within you and can commune with you, indeed does commune with his own.
Hmm. So with this experiential evidence, how do you know that it's actually God and it's not something else?
Well, because, and that's a really good question, because we have a test, we say that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, but it's also the arbiter of truth. So we can test all things in light of what God has already said. And your question, I think, is very profound, because experiences are notoriously unreliable. I mean, you think of near-death experiences. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right because they're all different. So you have to take those experiences, no matter how sincere you are about those experiences, and test them in light of what the Bible has said, because the Bible is a reliable test for truth.
And also what you said about the scientific aspect of it.
Yeah.
So is science the best one of the, well, sorry, is science better than, say, philosophy for reasons for being a Christian?
I don't think it's one or the other. I mean, I think science and philosophy are newcomers in the theological debate, but both are important. There is such a thing as vain philosophy, and there's such a thing as bad science. There's also such a thing as bad theology. But theology, or the study of God, has to have a basis in something that has merit. And once you can establish that basis as the Word of God, then you have a test or arbiter for truth. And so I think it's really important, it's critical that we know those three great apologetic issues that I mentioned, that the evidence for creation is overwhelming, the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming, and the evidence for the Bible being a divine authority is overwhelming. They're rooted not in faith that is futile, but faith founded in fact.
So do you think that actually proves it, like, beyond any doubt?
It does, yeah. I mean, if you look at the universe, Paul says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech. I mean, David says that. And then Paul says that God's eternal power and divine nature can be clearly understood through what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. So if you look at the universe, you know there has to be a universe maker. If you look at something less sophisticated, even like a basketball, you know there has to be a basketball maker. So the evidence of God is not only something that you observe from the outside, but also something that you recognize from the inside. And what I mean by that is Paul also, in Romans chapter 2, describes the fact that we have a knowledge of God written on the canvas of our consciousness, and therefore we are also without excuse for that reason. So we have the evidence of creation, we have the evidence of conscience, and if we respond to that, we can also have the evidence of Christ. So yes, I think the evidence is incontrovertible that there is a God. The evidence is incontrovertible that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of resurrection. And I think that the evidence is overwhelming that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. People have tried to pick the Bible apart for years. For example, if you go back to the Enlightenment or even the Italian Renaissance, people would say, you know what, the Bible is faulty in terms of the information it communicates. Classic case in point, no such thing as Assyrians. This is a people group made up by the Bible. The great king Sargon is someone that is made up by the Bible, no evidence whatsoever. Well, then Layard, the great Assyriologist, begins digging along the Tigris River and uncovers Nineveh. And so we find out, once again, that the Bible was right and the critics were wrong. And this is true not only with places like Nineveh, but also with people, with particulars. The most minute details of the Bible have been verified through archaeology. So the Bible corresponds to reality. And so we have those three great apologetic issues by which we can know God created the universe, Jesus Christ is God, and the Bible is divine.
Well, you've answered my question, Hank. I ask this because Christianity, if true, I think it would be the most important decision to make to become a Christian, because it would have eternal consequences.
Yep, yep, well said, yep. It does. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to Jesus Christ, thy will be done, and those to whom he in the end says, thy will be done. And I was listening to a clip of Penn and Teller, and I think it was Penn, talking about the fact that he, as an atheist, could not imagine a Christian not being conversant with the gospel and willing to communicate it to someone else. He said something to the effect of, how much must you hate someone else not to communicate the gospel if you really believe it's true? And that gospel not only is believed to be true through blind faith, but rather can be known to be true through faith and evidence. Appreciate your call.
Thank you very much.
You got it. And I was thinking about Dr. Simon Greenleaf and what he said about the appearances of Jesus Christ. He makes an argument that has always stuck in my mind, which is that if what they believed was not true, there was no possible motive for them to have continued communicating a fabrication. So he made clear that there is no motive whatsoever for those who testified to the reality of Christ's resurrection not to be testifying to that which is in fact true. Wrote about this in my book, Resurrection, other places, including afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences, which are very, very popular today. But do they correspond to reality? The answer ends up being no. Again, I've written about that in my book, Afterlife. You can find these resources on the web, equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you tomorrow with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.